2 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. And Elijah, now notice that's a different name. We're going to talk about Elijah and Elisha. Our lesson today is about Elisha. But of course, Elijah is in the story here too. We'll see why that is in a moment. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. So simply, he smote the waters hither and thither. We don't really say that much anymore, but it just means here and there. The water parted here, it parted there, it opened up for him, and he could walk across on dry ground. I think there's a similar story to that back in Exodus or something, right, Moses? verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. That's actually a pretty famous passage. If you've been saved any length of time, you may have heard some preaching on that or have studied it and read it before. It's a interesting statement. He says, let me have a double portion of thy spirit. Let that be upon me. Verse 10, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Well, that's an exciting part of the story. There's much more to it than just that. But I want us to look at Elisha this morning and see what we might glean from his life that would help us in our Christian walk. Let's pray together and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you that the church family is assembled. We know that when we come together, you're in the midst of the assembly. So we thank you for your presence this morning. We ask you to lead and guide us as we look at the scripture. Father, help us now. We want to be good Christians, better than when we came in this morning. Help us to glean something from your word that will help us. And we'll certainly give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's always exciting when something is twice as big or twice as better than the original. In our society, things are marketed that way. Things that are bigger and better, right? It's bigger than the previous one. It's better than the previous one. I'm not a real fast food fan. In fact, I'm not a fast food fan at all much. But I do like a good hamburger once in a while. And so probably my least favorite of the hamburger places is McDonald's. For obvious reasons. but they had the advertising campaign was such that they had me. They got the hook in me. We now, not just the Big Mac, the Grand Mac. Bigger and better, right? So I said, Grand Mac. And, the more I heard it, I thought, I'm gonna try that. I'm not a real McDonald's fan, but, well, enough to say it wasn't that great. It was real messy and it was all sliding apart and too much sauce. I don't know what, but it is bigger than the Big Mac. But, as far as being, bigger and better, I'm not so sure about that. It's bigger, but I don't know about better. So bigger and better sometimes, but really sometimes in some cases it is better. It is exciting when something's bigger or better than the original. And, we kind of get a hint of that here in the life of Elijah. He said to Elijah, if you'll give me a double portion of your power, a double portion of your spirit. And God granted that desire, that wish of Elisha. And the thing is that people around him knew that God had granted that. It wasn't because Elisha was saying, well, I think I've got it. No, he demonstrated it through his life. And those around him certainly knew that that was true. Well, Elisha was simply a farm boy who was out in the field. We might read some of this here in a minute. He was out in the field just doing his job. when the prophet Elijah came by and chose him as his protege and successor. And when the time came for Elijah to leave this earth, Elisha, got to keep those two separate, their names are similar. Elisha was ready and bold enough to ask for a double portion of the spirit and power that Elijah had. And of course, God granted that request, as I mentioned, and everyone around him knew that. Now this morning, I want us to uncover three traits of Elisha that made him the mighty prophet that he was. Three things. But the important thing I want us to understand is that if we were to put these same three traits into our Christian life, we'll find that it's a mighty combination that God can use in a wonderful way. It's like a 1-2 punch, but it's three. And so three things I want us to see this morning. Let's move the slide. Archaeologists say that they've uncovered an old cell phone, and it had a selfie on it of Elijah here. So so that may be maybe inaccurate. I don't know. That's just somebody's depiction, of course, an artist or a cartoonist maybe. But Elijah told him, well, if you see me leave, then your request will be granted. And if not, it won't happen. But Elisha did see him leave, and perhaps this is something of what he saw. But let's look at three things from the life of Elisha this morning that hopefully will help us. Right into our outline. The first trait that we're going to see about Elisha, and the interesting thing about this word, faithful. Faithful. I'm sure you've picked up on it. I certainly have. Faithful is a common theme in the Christian life. Why we've studied in this series, Lessons from Legends, we've studied David. We're going to study Joseph here in a week or two. Today we're talking about Elisha. Last week was Esther. And on, great, great people from the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Faith. Why are they in the Hall of Faith? Some of these names that we're studying, because they were faithful. It's a common theme that it seems like every week we're talking about a different individual, but this topic comes up as we talk about that person. So faithful. You've heard me say this time and time again. There's a lot of things that Kelly Choma cannot do. But there's one thing I can do, and that's be faithful. I can be here and do what I'm supposed to be doing on a Sunday or whatever, doing what God expects me to do. I can be faithful to that. And so can you, by the way. It doesn't require a whole lot of effort, a whole lot of education, a whole lot of whatever. Just do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it, and God will reward you for your faithfulness. And so we find, first of all, that Elisha was faithful. The writer of Proverbs made this statement, a rhetorical question. He said, a faithful man, who can find? Who can find a faithful man? And you know, at times it is difficult to find someone who is wholly dedicated to what he believes in, and he's totally faithful to the cause for which he lives. Sometimes it's hard to find a faithful person, and sometimes it's hard to find a faithful person even under a lack of supervision. You know, someone can be faithful when someone's watching, and the expectation's there, and they're checking on them. But can you be faithful when no one's looking, when no one's checking up on you? When no one's taking attendance, can you be faithful then? That's the real test of the character, amen? So we want to be faithful. And interesting that the writer of Proverbs asks this question. But you know, it seems that Elisha was just that kind of man. He was faithful to do what he was supposed to do when he was supposed to do it. And you might say, well, wait a minute, he was just plowing the field. We haven't read the scripture yet. We're going to go back in a second and see the passage, but Elisha was just simply out in his dad's field, plowing, doing what he was supposed to do. And lo and behold, the man of God comes by and taps him on the shoulder, and thus the call comes. But he was just being faithful to do what he was supposed to do. There's a great lesson there. We'll see that in a moment. Let's go to the next thing. Letter A, he was faithful in his work. I've alluded to that already. He was just out there doing what he was supposed to do. He was plowing in his father's field, working in his father's field. And he was faithful to do what his dad asked him to do. Long before he was a prophet of God, Elisha was faithful in his simple tasks at home. Now, there's a great lesson to be learned here, and I hope we can get it this morning. This statement here touches on it a little bit. We have to read a little bit deeper, but this statement right here skims the surface of it. But let's go a step deeper. Let me give you the next one here. Be faithful in the little things and watch God move you on to greater things. I've seen that time and time and time again in my Christian life. You know, Elisha was just being faithful in plowing, just doing what his dad told him to do. And God moved him on to greater things, didn't he? Can you be faithful to the little things that God's asked you to do? By the way, there's no little things in God's service. You say, well, I don't do a whole lot for the church, but I do clean. Well, that's a big thing. I clean the church. I scrub the toilets. I mop the floors. That's a big thing. It may seem like, you know, I understand in our society's thinking that's such a small, mundane thing. But I'm telling you, in the eyes of God, it's a big thing. And God can watch you come in month after month and clean this church. And I'm telling you, mark it down. He's watching your faithfulness and he's keeping record of that. And he understands and sees that and says, you know, if I need someone to do this, there's a good candidate. Because why? Because they know how to scrub floors? No, because they know how to be faithful. That's the real issue. Faithful. And anybody can be faithful. A few weeks ago, we were talking on this subject and I said, I made this statement. I said, hey, you know, we're talking about faithful. I said, praise the Lord, you're here today. You're faithful. Amen. But will I see you 5 years from now? To which Erica said, amen. Amen. And I hope that's so true. Amen. So let's be faithful, folks. That's the lesson. But I want you to see, let's put a verse with it. This is a great verse. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least. And we can just fill in the blank. What is the least? Well, scrubbing the toilets, taking out the trash, driving a bus, running on the bus route, you name it. He that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. But the principle is, be faithful in the little things. And God might just move you on to greater things. Next, letter B. So not only was Elisha faithful in his work, he was faithful to his leader. Let's see. Let's go over to chapter 19 now. I think it's on your sheet there. No, that's not right. I think it's supposed to be chapter 2, verse 19. Let's see. I was going to say, that's an awful far... Chapter 19 is a far away from chapter 2. Oh, no wonder. Is it 1 Kings? Yeah, that's the problem. I just put the chapter and verse. I didn't make the change for the book. Thank you so much. 1 Kings, chapter 19. Verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Now, that may sound odd how it's saying that there, but probably most likely what's happening is there's 12 teams of oxen out there. Perhaps Elisha's overseeing the other 11, and he has one himself. So there's a total of 12 teams of oxen doing their job, and Elisha has the 12th one. Most likely that's what that means there. And he with the 12th and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, you might underline this phrase, and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave to the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. I like how it says he ran after Elijah. He was excited about this. Let's see how we say it here. Elisha was faithful to obey the commands of his leader. He was faithful to obey the commands of his leader. So whatever Elisha, already what Elijah is saying to him, he's just doing it. He's obeying it. And of course, Elijah just showed up, cast his mantle on him and called him, but he's right on it. He's right on it. And then this, I added this, this little statement here. Usually we find that a good leader was first a good follower. And, that goes along the lines of just being faithful to the little things. And that can be a whole nother lesson, a whole nother sermon really in its own. So we'll not stay there very long, but that's usually God, when God's looking for a leader, he's usually checking the followers and seeing who's a good follower. They'll make a good leader. But, here we see the call of Elisha. He passes by Elisha, just doing his job, being faithful. He casts his mantle on him and calls him to follow him. And he ran toward Elijah, and he's ready to go. All he asked was, can I just say goodbye to mom and dad, and then I'm with you. And he was ready to go. The second thing I want us to see here from the life of Elisha, not only was he faithful to do what he was supposed to be doing, but he was fervent. Fervent. The word fervent refers to the intensity with which we do whatever it is we're doing. Fervent. Do you have a fervency about your work? Do you have a fervency about that which you're being faithful to do? And we certainly can see that from the life of Elisha here. One thing is clear from the life of Elisha, he had an intensity to do what God called him to do. One thing that I admire, when we have missionaries come through, and you'll see this, quite often those missionaries have a fervency about them, an intensity. They know what God's called them to do, they know where they're going, they know what they must do to get there, and they're on it. Amen. And you can see it, sometimes we call it zeal. You can see they're zealous for the Lord. There's a certain zeal about them, a certain intensity, a certain fervency about what God has called them to do. And so Elisha has this fervency about him, an intensity. There's a story about Luciano Pavarotti. How many know who he is? Okay. The great singer. he tells the story that when he was young, his dad, who was a baker in Italy, hey, Italy. Amen. Yeah, amen. Hometown. His dad taught him to love the song, singing. And he began training his voice. And there was another, of course he wasn't at that time, he was just a boy, but there was a famous tenor who lived in his hometown of Italy, and he enrolled with that professional singer, that tenor, and he became his pupil. But at the very same time he enrolled with this singer to take singing lessons, he also enrolled in a teaching college. And he was doing both things. He was learning to sing, and he was learning to be a teacher. The day came when he graduated from college, when he graduated from the teaching college. And he went to his father, and he said, Father, he said, should I be a singer or should I be a teacher? And this is what his dad said. He said, son, if you try to sit on two chairs, you'll surely fall between them. He said, in life, choose one chair. He said, he took my father's advice, and he said, I began intensely training as a singer. He said, it took me 7 more years before I could sing professionally and have appearances, and it took me an additional 7 years before I made it to the Metropolitan Opera. But he's, of course, at that point, no looking back. But he took his father's advice, one chair. And that, I think that's a pretty neat illustration about, you know, having an intensity, having fervency about what God has called you to do. I refer back to the missionaries. They know what God's asked them to do, and they have a fervency about it, and they don't come in wishy-washy. Well, I think I might go to China, but then again, I might go to Africa. Or, well, I'm considering, you know, they know exactly what God wants them to do, exactly where they're going, and they're fervent about it. Amen. And I admire that. I admire that in those missionaries. So firstly, he was fervent to follow the call. We saw the call a moment ago. Elijah, the man of God, the great prophet, came by, saw him plowing the field. He cast his mantle upon him. As Elisha ran after the call of God, he ran also after the man of God. He did not grudgingly accept his destiny, nor did he drag his feet, as some may be guilty of doing. No, he willingly ran to the will of God and swore his allegiance. Almost always in Scripture, the act of running is a sign of total willingness to follow the will of God. We think about Peter running to the tomb of Jesus to see the Lord. We read about David running to face Goliath. And we read about the evangelist Philip, how he ran to meet the Ethiopian eunuch when he was in the chariot reading Scripture. So it's a sign of running. And this thing about the mantle, it's a sign of passing the torch, so to speak. When Elijah threw his mantle on Elisha, Elisha knew exactly what that meant. And that's why he willingly dropped the plow, whatever he was doing with the oxen there, dropped it and said, just let me kiss mom and dad and I'm with you. It reminds me of the calling of the disciples, doesn't it? You? Jesus said, follow me. They pushed the fishing boats on shore, many of them, and said, here we come. Some pushed away from the tax desk and said, I'm with you, I'm in. And they just left it behind because God had put a call on their life. And I like that. It's very exciting. It would be truly exciting to see God's people determined to run heartily after God's will today. How exciting that would be. Okay, let's go to letter B here. Fervent to remain faithful in service. I like this one. Fervent to remain faithful in service. In this passage of Scripture, let's go to chapter 2, back over to 2 Kings 2, and 2 through 6. Or let's just start in verse 1, why don't we? And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah to heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, say that next phrase with me, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Mind your own business. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. So the third place. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. Underline that phrase. They two went on. Interesting. That statement will preach. In this passage of Scripture, we see a phrase repeated three times, I will not leave thee. Of course, your mind goes to the same place mine does. Our Lord said that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. But here we have the faithful Elisha being faithful to his mentor, Elijah. And three times, Elijah said, you stay here. God's called me to go here and there and somewhere else, three different places. And in each instance, of course, the preacher boys are trying to tell Elisha, don't you know he's leaving soon? Why don't you just give up? Go do your own thing. you know, do your own thing, and he's going to be leaving here soon. Just go on. And he said, yeah, I know. Mind your own business. He told him that. So, but he said, I will not leave thee. He was being faithful in his service to the man of God. Watch this statement here. This is good. God's consistent goodness in your life demands that you have a certain fervency in your service and dedication to him. There's not a person in the room today that could not say, God's been really good to me. God is good. He's good to us. He's much better than we deserve. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm telling you what, because of God's consistent, how about that word? Day in and day out. How about every hour? How about every moment, every second? His consistent goodness in my life warrants from me a certain fervency. Now look, next year I'll be 60. And I feel great. I don't feel 60, but there are times I wake up in the morning and the joints are a little sore, a little stiff. I'm thinking, is this arthritis, or is that because I'm texting with that thumb, or, you know, or maybe both? I don't know. And listen, we all get tired. But even in my tiredness, even as I begin to age, even as I start slowing down and all those things come my way, I still want to maintain a certain fervency for the Lord. Why? Because of his consistent goodness to me. Now, if I say anything more about that, I'm just going to start crying. Because that's a tender thing. God's good to me. God has been good to me. He is good to me. He'll always be good to me. And same with you. So if you really believe that God's been so good to me, then there has to come as a result of that a certain fervency that you say, you know what? I'm going to be faithful to my Lord. From here on out. I was talking to one of the bus boys yesterday, and I said, hey, you coming tomorrow on the bus? He said, oh, no, I don't know. Of course, he's getting close to the teenage years, so here we go. He said, oh, I don't know. And of course, his brother has stopped coming, so he's got that example. But I said, what do you mean you don't know? He goes, well, I got to think about it. I said, what do you got to think about? I said, Sunday, isn't it? I said, you want to hear a story? Can I tell you an old story about me? You want to hear an old story? He goes, yeah, sure. So I said, many years ago, because I've been saved 35 years or whatever. I start going to church, and, you know, in the early days, it was like, well, okay, there's church. You know, should I go? Maybe I'll go. Maybe I won't. And I said, but, you know, somewhere along the line, after I was saved for a while, I finally, of course, for a lot of good preaching and things, I finally just made this decision, and it has stuck for 30-plus years. What's the decision? Here's what I told him. I said, I made the decision that Sunday is the day we go to church. I said, you know, my son, we never get up Sunday morning and say, y'all feel like going to church this morning? Darling, should we go? No, we never ask the question. Sunday morning, it's church. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west, and Sunday's church. And Sunday night's church. Wednesday's church. And so we just made a decision. So I said, you need to make that decision. He goes, okay, I'll be there. Well, he didn't make it, but I said, good. I said, then when you come tomorrow, we're going to go to the altar and we're going to pray together about that. But that's the kind of decision we need to make. We need to be fervency, faithful in the service of the Lord because of his consistent goodness. By the way, don't ever let your friends persuade you to leave the path of God. The preacher boys in the story, you read it, they said, hey, don't you know Elijah's going to be leaving soon? Why don't you just go do your own thing? He said, mind your own business. That's what you need to say when people try to tell you. People say, oh, you know, oh, you go to Grace Baptist Church? Oh, y'all just get out of there and go, you know, go to a church where they got the drums and the guitars. Tell them mind their own business. Oh, you go to Grace Baptist Church, they're the one with all those rules, is that right? Mind your own business. Don't let your friends persuade you or dissuade you from doing what you know God wants you to do. And all God's people said, amen. Because you know it doesn't take much for a friend to put a bug in your ear. And then Satan will work on that. And now, I mentioned to you, underline that phrase, they too went on. What two? Elijah and Elisha. How about we say that about you and God? That they too went on. Cole and God went on. Sarah and God went on. Blanche and God went on. Horst and God went on. Kept on going together. Amen? That's a good one. Well, let's get to number three here before we run out of time. Number three, and I forgot to leave a blank on your sheet, I think, so it's already written there for you, but it's fearless. Now, remember at the beginning I said the 1-2-3 punch? Here it is. Look. If we have these three traits in our lives, wow, what could you accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're faithful and you're fervent, you got some intensity about it, and you're fearless, wow. Now fear is where we get tripped up sometime. Elisha had made a decision to never return to what had been his occupation. He refused to let fear stop him from what he knew God wanted him to do. It's interesting that and I think we're going to say this in a minute under another point here, but when Elijah called him, he killed his oxen. And they cooked the oxen. And, that's good, that's good. I like some good meat, but some might have been thinking, well, you know, this call of God business, I better keep the oxen over in the stall just in case it doesn't work out. I'm going to have to come back to it. No, he said, well, I'm not going to need these anymore. I'm going with the man of God. I'm called into the ministry, so just forget it. And he slew those oxen. I like that. So that's pretty cool. But he was fearless. How about, you know this verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. Spirit of fear. That's not from God. And don't be fearful. How about that Sunday school song? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. What's the next part? No turning back. No turning back. Elisha said, not turning back. In fact, I'm going to kill the oxen. We're going to have a nice barbecue here right about now. And I'm not going to be needing these anymore. I'm not going back to it. There's a story about an old evangelist from the mid-1800s. His name was Peter Cartwright. He was an old-timey Methodist. Now, back in those days, Methodists were pretty much like we are now. I mean, they were, might have been a few little things we might disagree with, but they were pretty much down the line. And he was a circuit-riding preacher. And he was fearless. He would travel from church to church and just preach up a storm. But one day he was about to preach, and some of the men in the church came to him and said, Mr. Cartwright, General Andrew Jackson's in the congregation this morning. You better be careful what you say. So when he got up to preach, he said, well, I understand that General Jackson's in the auditorium this morning. And he said, furthermore, I was told that I should watch what I say. He said, but I do want to say this. If General Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent. And then he went on. I said, whoa. He didn't watch what he said. He watched it. He watched it real good, didn't he? He said what was on his mind, but he was fearless. He wasn't intimidated. He was fearless. Never allow fear to determine or be a determining factor on whether you choose to accept God's assignment for you. Neither should you let fear affect your decision to remain faithful. This isn't on your sheet, but it'd be worth writing down. Never undo in fear what you did in faith. What if Elisha said, okay, Elijah, I'm coming. I'm going to kill the oxen. Don't need those anymore. Let's eat them. Let's just eat them. And then he got out there and he ran up against some difficulty. Up against some trying times. And then he said, maybe I'll go back to plowing. What would be happening then? He'd be undoing in fear what he had done in faith. And we could say, hey, Elisha, I thought you said God called you. Oh, well, maybe I made a mistake, you know. Then he'd start talking like that. But no, never undo in fear what you did in faith. You remember something you decided by faith? Don't ever undo it. Because of fear. Don't let that happen. We need to move along here. I'm going to run out of time. Romans 11:29, gifts of God are without repentance. We'll skip that. Okay, letter A, fearless decisions. Just like Abraham, who followed the call of God without knowing where he was going, and just like Ruth, who followed Naomi back to Bethlehem, and just like the disciples who left their families and their occupations to follow Jesus, Elisha showed willingness and determination to follow Elijah. And one of the ways we see that determination is because he killed those oxen. So the word there is killing. Killing his yoke of oxen. Well, guess what? Sometimes God may ask us to kill our dreams and plans in order to follow him. When God called Pastor White, then the time came where he had to put that fish fryer down. Amen. Long John Silver's, and just walk away and say, I'm going to serve the Lord now. He didn't take the fish fry with him, the basket. He didn't take it with him. Well, I better keep it just in case ministry doesn't work out. No, he left it behind. And sometimes God wants us to kill things, amen, so we can move on for him. Oh, let's see here. Where are we at? What have you and I left behind for the sake of following the Lord? Sometimes it needs to be material possessions. Sometimes we're settled in a comfort zone and we don't want to leave that comfort zone. Sometimes we need to kill that and get out of that comfort zone. Sometimes it's simply friends that are a bad influence. Next, fearless desires. Not only did he display fearless decisions, but fearless desires. Much like King Solomon, Elisha had the right desires. Remember the story of Solomon became the king and God asked him, what shall I do for you? He said, boy, this is a big task. I need wisdom. And God said, whoa, okay, very good. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for might or power or victory over your enemies. You asked for wisdom. And he had a good desire. Well, Elisha was the same. He had a desire for the Lord's power. When Elijah asked Elisha what he would have in his life, he said he wanted a double portion of God's power. What would we have answered? Well, I could use a new car. I need this. I like to have that. New cell phone. You know, what would the list contain? But Elisha said, oh, if I could have anything, it would simply be a double portion of your spirit and God's power on my life. That's exactly what God gave him. Amen. Undoubtedly, Elisha understood that with God, all things are possible. This statement here is very simple, but we need to really get a hold of it. It's easy to say it and read it. It's another thing to really believe it. If we would understand that we have him, we have everything. If I have God, I have everything. I was meditating on that when I was doing the lesson. I thought, you know what? Sometimes I fret about, I need this, or this has to be paid, or that bill, or this need is in my life. Well, wait a minute. If I have God, I have everything. I just need to go to him. I need to let him handle it. And what an important lesson that is. And then letter C, finally, fearless declarations. With Elijah's mantle in hand, he fearlessly declared the power of God, fully expecting the waters to part, just like his mentor would have done. And they did. They did. And we don't have time in this lesson to see all the things that Elisha did that prove that he did have a double portion of God's Spirit. A couple more quick sentences here. Too often Christians allow fear to prevent them from declaring the mighty gospel.